do give thanks. We've got so much to be thankful for. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his precious blood that was shed for us. Thank you for newness of life. Thank you, Lord, for hope in a time in the world when things seem hopeless. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. And so, Lord, as we continue in the service here this morning, may we, with thankful hearts, Lord, focus upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. We commit this time to you, Lord, as the guest of honor. We love you, we praise you, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had an amazing amount of new babies in this fellowship lately. Gosh, I think over the past month we've had like four or five. This morning we have two more. And you heard the little baby over there a moment ago. She's making a joyful noise to the Lord. And that is little Mia. So first we'll start with Mia and her family. Mia Leanne Hovey. Her parents are Jason and Monica Hovey. Grandparents, Lydia and Tim Whalen. So come on up and let's dedicate Mia to the Lord. Biblically, scripturally, we are to dedicate children to the Father. Even as we read in 1 Samuel, children are on loan to us, and we are to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And so I'm reminded of what David wrote in Psalm 127, where he says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them." And I would hope, Monica, that you and Jason would maybe have a quiver full of children for the Lord. So, yeah, this is little Mia. Let me take her. Aren't they just precious? Oh. Okay, hi. Hello. Let's pray for her real quick before she starts crying. Father, thank you for little Mia. Thank you for her life. Thank you for her parents and her grandparents. And so, Lord, your word tells us to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. So be with mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. May they be a living witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. And may little Mia walk with you all the days of her life as we dedicate her and give her back to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This is yours. Thank you. Okay. Congratulations. Okay. Hello. Sabrina. Let's bring Sabrina. I thought I saw her in the back row there. Okay. Sabrina Trinity Catodella. Is that right? Close enough? Okay. And parents, Mike and Allie. And we are here to dedicate them to the Lord. Okay, got the family with you? Okay. Hi. She was smiling at me the other day. Let's see if she'll do that today. Hi. Say hi, Sabrina. All those people that I know, aren't they funny looking? Yeah. Let's pray for little Sabrina and mom and dad, Mike and Allie. Father, thank you for little Mia. Lord, children are truly a miracle. How you have fearfully and wonderfully created them, knitted them in the womb of their mother. And what a blessing it is, Lord, when you bring them into the world. And I do lift little Sabrina to you and pray in Jesus' name that you would just touch her, be with her, that she would know you early and walk with you all the days of her life. This joy that she has right now, may it continue, Lord, fan the flame. And give mom and dad wisdom and knowledge in how to train her up in your ways. And so, Lord, we now dedicate Sabrina to you. In Jesus' name, amen. She likes the microphone. She wants to stay. She wants to stay with me. She doesn't want to go back. So. Hello. Yeah. I know, I have to look at him every Sunday and Wednesday. Okay. Congratulations. Okay, Mike. God bless you guys. There you go. Goes with it. Thank you. Okay. I just love baby dedications. They all have more hair than I do, though. That's the thing that bums me out. That's okay. I believe in the hereafter. So. Got that from Greg Laurie. Okay. And by the way, we have some precious dear friends from Vermont. You often hear me talk about our time in Vermont. 12 years we spent there preaching the gospel. And Pastor Harold Noyes and his wife Patty are with us today from Vermont. Stand up, you guys. Come on. Okay. One more announcement, and then we'll get into God's Word. We're getting a little tight in here, which is a good thing, and this is the off-season. But tomorrow we are supposed to receive blueprints for this room down here, and we are going to expand. The walls are going to be moved out. We'll be able to put in more chairs. We'll have a sound booth, a baby cry room, and we will have two restrooms down here eventually. So, praise the Lord. But isn't it amazing that God has given us such favor with these Jewish people that they would allow a bunch of crazy Gentiles to come in here and preach about the Messiah with a cross on the podium, preach their book about their Messiah. So God has just really given us favor. We signed a 2-year contract on the lease with them, and even with the space being almost doubled, we will have no increase in rent. And so we'll have more elbow room for you all. So, yeah. Isn't that great? It's so wonderful to watch the Lord work. I went to a pastor's meeting, the Riverside County Calvary Chapel pastors meet once a month. And there were a couple of churches there that kind of made wrong decisions on buying property and buildings. As you know, the economy is looking really bad. And these guys are just overwhelmed with the debt that's hanging over their head. And we're blessed here. God keeps adding to the flock, keeps giving us room. We are not in debt. He provides. People are getting saved. There's great joy here. So I don't know about you, but I'm just totally blessed with what God is doing here in this little fellowship. So. To him and him alone be the glory. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away, so don't be shy. Get it up nice and high till somebody puts the Bible in. We want you to follow along chapter by chapter, verse by verse with us. Because we tend to retain things better when we read it ourselves, and that's important. Got one more over here on this side. Okay. Is there a box down below there of more Bibles? Hopefully. All right. Okay. Gospel of Mark, this morning, chapter 5. As we meander through Mark, we're kind of taking our time. We're going to go from verse 21 through the end of the chapter this morning. Talked a lot about kids. Jim shared about a 13-year-old boy. Had two baby dedications. This morning we're going to talk about a 12-year-old little girl. So for some reason, the theme this morning happens to be children. Ready? Let's look at God's Word. Verse 21. Now when Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." And so Jesus went with him, and the great multitude followed him and thronged him. Father, as we look at this first section, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would feed your sheep, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive your word. And Lord, that we would take this section of Scripture and learn from it. And Lord, that we would see that you are God. There's nothing beside you. You have power over danger. You have power over disease. You have power, as we saw last week, over demons. And this morning we will see how you have power over death. And so, Lord, encourage our faith. Would you please help us to believe? And that's all you ask us, Lord, is just to believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. So help us, Lord, just to walk by faith, not by sight, and to believe in you at your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were here last week, you remember the story how Jesus and his disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee. There was a tremendous storm. Jesus proved his power over danger to his disciples, who were at that time, by the way, chicken of the sea. And he showed that he could control the winds and the waves. And when he said to them those precious 8 words, "Come, let us go to the other side," he meant that. We can take the Lord literally at his word. And he tells you and I, even this morning, "Come, let us go to the other side," because that's the hope that we have one day. We have the hope of heaven. Heaven is not punishment. Heaven is a reward. And so often, even as believers, when the Lord takes someone home to be with him, I know we're going to miss them here and it hurts for a while. But one day we will never have to say goodbye again. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no cemeteries in heaven, no hospitals in heaven. The list is endless of what will not be there. But what will be there is Jesus Christ in newness of life. And there we will dwell, even as David said, in the house of the Lord forever. And so Jesus, as he went over to the other side, as we saw last week, was met by a demon-possessed man. The Lord set him free. He delivered thousands of demons out of this man. And then when the town came out to see what had happened, they begged him to leave. How sad when a country or a nation begs Jesus to leave. Sound familiar? Look what's going on in America. America that on our currency states one nation under God. But what have we done with God? And so Jesus did exactly that. He got into the boat and he went from Gadara back to Capernaum. That's where we pick it up in the first verse here this morning. And there were just total opposite differences in the people's reaction. At Gadara, they rejected him. When he comes back here in the first verse to Capernaum, they receive him. At Gadara, they could not wait for him to leave. At Capernaum, they send a welcoming party. A multitude is there to welcome him and to receive him upon his arrival. Gadara, on the other hand, was perplexed over perishing pigs. Remember, we saw the first instance of deviled ham, where Jesus cast the demons into the pigs and they went off and ran down into the ocean. And they were perplexed over their perishing pigs. How sad. Because Jews were to have nothing to do with pork. That's why my wife Tina had to say, "Ladies, when you have your function upstairs, oy vey, don't bring any pork products. No bacon, no carnitas, none of that stuff." So Capernaum, on the other hand, has a dad here who is despairing over a dying daughter. Just a real heart-wrenching situation. Look at how amazing the love of Christ is here, though. Even though he's mobbed by the multitudes, he is sensitive to the cry of an individual. In the first verse 21, it says, "When he had crossed over to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Isn't it wonderful that Jesus, even surrounded, being thronged by the multitudes, is concerned with the broken heart of one dad, a dad with a daughter. Here we are again reminded of what Jesus said in John 6:37, that anyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast them away or cast them out. And that's good to know, isn't it? That Jesus doesn't turn anyone away that will come to him and fall at his feet. Jesus was available and accessible then, and Jesus Christ is equally as available and accessible today. He is in our midst. He has given us the person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakletos, to comfort us and to lead us and guide us in all truth, to help us through the difficulties, the heartbreaks and the hurts that we still have to endure today in this world until the trumpet sounds or till the Lord takes us home. But we see here he's available, he's accessible, and today he's equally available and equally accessible if we would, as it says in verse 36, only believe. Do not be afraid, he says, only believe. There's a lot of fear in the world today. Have you noticed? A lot of terror. It's almost as though I'm just about ready to pull the plug on the news because it's nothing but bad news and it keeps me away from the good news of Jesus Christ. Last week it was Earthquake Preparation Day. You know, and every time you turn around, it's the terrorists and it's the bombings and it's like, man, look what's going on. But when we turn in the Bible to Matthew chapter 24, he tells us that these things have to happen. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places. These should encourage our faith and cause us even to believe more because Jesus Christ is standing at the door. He's getting ready to come back for his bride, the church. Verse 22 gives us a quick bio on a man who fell begging at the feet of Jesus. First of all, we see that his name is Jairus. Everybody in the town knew him. Why? Because he was a religious man. It says there that he was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the big man on campus. The term in Hebrew, where it says that he was the ruler of the synagogue, the Hebrew word is Rosh Hakeneseth, which means he was the highest ranked religious individual in Capernaum. He was the big guy. But look where he is. He's at the feet of Jesus. Here was a man who was responsible for the administration, for the worship, for all that was done in the synagogue or the temple. He was responsible for the worship, the teaching, the leadership. All that went on was in his hands. He controlled everything that went on as far as the religious system was concerned. Many believe that Jairus was a member of the Pharisees, which makes this story even that much more incredible. Why? Over the past few weeks, we've seen the response of the Pharisees to Jesus, haven't we? They haven't treated him very well because he claims to be the Son of God, which he is. He certainly is. We saw that last week. And because there was strong opposition between Jesus and the Pharisees at this point, even to the extent of their seeking how they might destroy him, just the very fact that Jairus is falling at his feet is unbelievable. Here is Jairus, their highest ranking synagogue official, falling down at his feet. The term is proskuneo in the original Greek. When it says that he fell prostrate before Jesus, it means in the Greek to prostrate oneself, to worship, even in some instances to kiss the individual's feet. This man was desperate. He was at the point of desperation like never before in his life. He is completely broken. How many of us here in this room, in coming to know Jesus Christ, fell at his feet completely broken? Right here. I had to come to the end of myself before Jesus Christ could pick up the pieces and give me that peace that surpasses all understanding. This is pretty humbling when you look at it. Here's a guy that is prominent, he's popular, he has prestige, but yet he is completely humbled in the sight of the Lord. Not only that, even in the midst of his peers. Because as it says, there were multitudes that were thronging against him, including the religious who were still trying even more so to set him up. And here comes the highest ranking religious official and falls right at his feet, bites the dust. Even though he knew that by doing so, he was in for a lot of heat. There would be persecution from his peers. Possibly he would even be removed from his position as a high-ranking official. He was laying it all on the line. And you know what? At this point, he didn't really care. You know why? Because his precious daughter was at the point of death. There's no more difficult place for a parent to be than when their child is at the point of death. Nothing. Absolutely nothing else in the world matters at this particular point. This man had to be numb. An indication when I've reached that point is when my lips get numb. I don't know about you, there's certain things that we feel, certain things that we know that we're maxed out. Red lines for all you hot rod fans. But there's absolutely nothing else that mattered more than his little daughter, as we see in verse 23, that was at the point of death. And he begged him, Jesus, earnestly. The original language means that he continued over and over and over to beg him, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. Possibly a daddy's girl. Any of you dads and grandpas have little daddy's girl and daddy's granddaughters? Man, I'll tell you what. You folks that came today with your grandkids, you're in for another blessing. You know, grandpa, it's a blessing enough to have daddy's little girl with your own daughter, but I'll tell you what, your little granddaughter is man, it's just when you think that God can't bless you anymore, he brings grandkids into your life. Possibly daddy's little girl? Absolutely. You see, God creates a special bond between dads and daughters. There's just a special thing that goes on. It's not like the dads and the sons where you get the male bonding thing, you know. But God creates a special love, just a special supernatural love between little girls and their daddies. Little girls melt daddy's hearts. They pretty much can get away with all they want. Can you relate, dads, with your daughters? Man. I woke up at about two nights ago, just kind of thinking about the message. You ever had a butterfly kiss, Dad? That's when you hold your little daughter or granddaughter next to you and they flutter their little eyelashes and they give you little butterfly kisses on your cheek. That's called a butterfly kiss. If you haven't had one from your little girl, you're in for a real treat. I danced to a song by the name of Butterfly Kisses at my little girl's, here we go, wedding. And this is how Bob Carlyle's song Butterfly Kisses goes. There's two things I know for sure. She was sent here from heaven, and she's daddy's little girl. As I drop to my knees by her bed at night, she talks to Jesus, and I close my eyes, and I thank God for all the joy in my life, but most of all, for butterfly kisses after bedtime prayer, sticking little white flowers all up in her hair. Walk beside the pony, Daddy. It's my first ride. I know the cake looks funny, Daddy, but I sure tried. Oh, with all that I've done wrong, I must have done something right to deserve a hug every morning and butterfly kisses at night. I believe this is what this father is feeling here. At the feet of the Lord, desperate, nothing else matters. Verse 42 tells us that daddy's little girl was 12 years old. This was the first year of her womanhood, according to Jewish tradition. Today, our dear friends upstairs call it a bat mitzvah, when a girl becomes a woman, and they have this wonderful celebration. A day after her 12th birthday, a Jewish girl was recognized as a woman. Jairus' little girl had just begun to blossom into her womanhood, yet here she lies at the point of death. Her dreams of one day being sweet 16, her dreams of one day changing her name, as Bob Carlyle's song goes on to say, I'll read it to you here in a moment, have gone away. Now they have turned to sorrow and the shadow of death. Her life was more dear to him than his own. That's the heart of a daddy with a little girl. It's at this point, without any reservation, without any doubt, Jairus knew exactly where to go. His pride, his prominence, his prestige, all that he had was dashed into pieces. But you know what? He's in the right place. I look back when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. My little girl was instrumental. Yep. She was 4 years old. My little boy was one. And God used that little girl to lead her father to Jesus Christ. And you know what? I got to dance to this song, Butterfly Kisses, at my daughter's wedding. And this is how the rest of the song goes before I continue on. Sweet 16 today, she's looking like her mama a little more every day. One part woman, the other part girl, to perfume and makeup, from ribbons and curls, trying her wings out in a great big world. But I remember butterfly kisses after bedtime prayer, sticking little white flowers all up in her hair. You know how much I love you, Daddy, but if you don't mind, I'm going to kiss you on the cheek this time. With all that I've done wrong, I must have done something right to deserve her love every morning and butterfly kisses at night. All the precious time, oh, like the wind, the years go by. Precious butterfly, spread your wings and fly. She'll change her name today. She'll make a promise, and I'll give her away. Standing in the bridegroom, just staring at her, she asked me what I'm thinking, and I said, I'm not sure. I just feel like I'm losing my baby girl. And she leaned over, gave me butterfly kisses with her mama there, sticking little white flowers all up in her hair. Walk me down the aisle, Daddy. It's just about time. Does my wedding gown look pretty, Daddy? Daddy, don't cry. Oh, with all that I've done wrong, I must have done something right to deserve her love every morning and butterfly kisses at night. I couldn't ask God for more than this is what love is. I know I gotta let her go, but I'll always remember butterfly kisses after bedtime prayer, sticking little white flowers all up in her hair. Walk beside the pony, Daddy. It's my first ride. Butterfly kisses. Friday. My little girl was holding her little girl, going in for surgery at the hospital. And boy, I couldn't help but think of this song again. Yeah. But yet, isn't it amazing that even a lady in our fellowship here that's a nurse happened to show up to pray and to take care of my two little girls. And also our worship leader, Lydia, just happened to be there working. And isn't it amazing how God has His people in just these wonderful places? That's the body of Christ. And we see Jairus here, completely broken. And as far as he can see, he'll never see sweet 16 with his little girl or walking her down the aisle. He's completely broken. Even though he knew that by doing so, he would lose everything that he had. But you know what, Daz? Is there anything that you would not give up for your little girl? Honestly, absolutely nothing compares, does it? A challenge here this morning before we move on is, Dad, where do you stand with your little girl today? Where do you stand with your little granddaughter today? I would hope that from this day forth that you would get butterfly kisses. And whatever it may be in your life or in your family that may either be stealing you away or stealing your little girl away, that you would fall at the feet of Jesus as Jairus does here. And say, God, would you please take this situation that we see in here, lay it at the feet of Jesus, And he will do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. Daddy's little girl. Dreams of her one day being sweet 16, changing her name, and her life was more dear to him than his own. I don't think I care what the crowd thinks, he says. My religious cronies, I don't care what they think. My relatives, nothing's going to keep me from coming to Jesus. Is there anything here with any of you, whether you're a dad or a mom or a daughter or a son, is there anything that's keeping you from Jesus here this morning? Is there anything that's hindering your life? Would this possibly be the day that you would fall at the feet of Jesus and allow him to take a situation that may be even devastating your life and turn it around? Jesus is able. And so he says, please, I beg you, come and lay hands on her that she may be healed and that she may live. I think Jairus had heard that Jesus had this power over the demons and over death and over disease and over danger. He knew that only God can give life. And guess what? He goes to the Son of God and lays himself at his feet. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. How interesting. The woman had probably some sort of uterine problems, bleeding, discharge would be the term in one of the translations. She had 12 years of bleeding. Jairus' daughter brought 12 years of blessing. Amazing how, as we'll see here in a moment, the ground is level at the feet of Jesus. Because heartache and pain and disease and death are no respecter of person. But isn't it wonderful that no matter where you are, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, there's always room at the feet of Jesus for each and every one of us. Verse 26. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So here's Jesus headed for Jairus' house. Jairus comes, falls at his feet. Please come and just touch my daughter. Lay hands on her, I beg you, please. So Jesus heads for Jairus' house, and all of a sudden there's a sudden interruption along the way. I would suppose maybe at this time Jairus just gets panicked. Man, come on, you got to get to my house. My daughter's at the point of death. And all of a sudden there's this interruption. You know what's really cool about Jesus? I never see him annoyed. I never see him interrupted. How are you with interruptions? You have your schedule and your itinerary and, you know, everything's just straight ahead. And all of a sudden you get an interruption. You get annoyed, irritated. Don't you know how busy I am? Don't forget, Jesus is following this frenzied father at this particular time. Just panicking. My daughter. But Jesus, he never panics. He's never annoyed. No such thing as an interruption. What I love about Jesus, and I think we should all emulate this, is his will is never out of the way. It's always in his way. And you know what? When God allows you and I to take these little detours, it's never out of the way. It's in God's way, and he sent you that way. Maybe gave you that little off-ramp to take for whatever reason. But it's all in his way. Doesn't he call the shots? Don't we call him Lord? It means master. except for when we get interrupted, then all of a sudden, you know, we're the master. But Jesus is never annoyed. He never considers someone's personal need. Even though he had multitudes around him, he didn't consider this one personal need an interruption. And all of a sudden we have a second individual who comes into the picture here. And what a contrast that we see between the two. 12 years of blessing, 12 years of bleeding. Difference in age, difference in culture. Jairus had fame and fortune, very well to do. The woman was a nobody and broke, because it tells us in verse 26 that she spent all her money trying to get well and even got worse. What a contrast. Jairus' daughter brought him 12 years of bliss. The woman was affected with 12 years of bleeding. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. This poor woman, because of the rules of the synagogue, could not even attend church because she was considered ceremonially unclean. She couldn't sit in a public place. She couldn't be touched by her family. She couldn't be touched by her husband. She was almost as big of an outcast as someone who had leprosy. Because Leviticus, the Levitical law, said that a woman that had an issue of blood, whether it was during her cycle or whether it was like here with a hemorrhage, some sort of a uterine disease, that she could not sit in public anywhere. She was considered unclean. Yet at this moment in time, Jairus and the woman had something in common, didn't they? They both found themselves at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that what we're equipped to do? To go out into a world that is filled with heartache and pain and sorrow? People bleeding from being beat up by the world out there. Aren't we to point them to the feet of Jesus? That's the answer. That's the solution for everything and anything, is come to the feet of Jesus. Mark tells us that the woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Wherever she sat, it was unclean, or if she touched, no contact with anyone. And not only that, she was flat broke because she couldn't afford even her medical insurance anymore. And what really shows the depth of her desperation is, even though she was unclean and not supposed to touch anyone, what does she do? She pushes through a crowd of people. Look out, folks. I got a need. Get out of my way. Verse 27 tells us that she pushed through the crowd. Notice, she heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. Two things here. Number one, she wasn't supposed to touch anyone in public. And second, she touched Jesus, where according to the law, that would make him ceremonial unclean. But what's really cool here is, even to this very day, Jesus allows the untouchables to touch him. Hallelujah. I remember the day that happened to me. He allowed the untouchable to touch him, and he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. He's always touchable. Why do people have the impression that Jesus is one of the untouchables? He is always touchable. Have you noticed over the past few weeks in the Gospel of Mark, a leper would come and say, "Lord, if you're willing, would you make me clean?" And what does he say? "I'm willing." He's always willing. Unfortunately, people have a misconception of who he really is and how touchable he really is. These folks protesting over in Palm Springs, "Touch him, Lord." And I pray that they would touch him. Our new president-elect, "Lord, touch him. I pray that he would touch you." The solution to all of the world problems are Jesus Christ. That people would turn and touch him, and that he would touch them. Because we are all ceremonial unclean. Do you know that? Every single one of us. A man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle. Man, you look at the New Testament, you look at the life of Paul, and he considered him the chiefest of sinners. Himself, "I'm the chiefest of sinners. My righteousness is but filthy rags," he said. And that was a very, very, very religious man. And where does that leave us? But Jesus is always touchable. He didn't care that her touching him would make him ceremonial unclean in front of the religious hierarchy there. And Jesus knows everyone who desires to touch him. Verse 28. "For she said, if I may only touch his clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately, Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Wow. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And it's not because he didn't know who she was. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew who it was. He was just allowing this woman to make a public testimony that she had been touched by Jesus. And you know what? Any of us that have been touched by Jesus in our former unclean state, we shouldn't hesitate for one moment to tell others who touched us. And that's why he tries to bring it out. Who touched my clothes? But the disciples said, here's, you know, the 12. You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Oy vey. And he looked around to see who had done this thing. And here is this woman, just broken and humbled. Same condition, pretty much, as Jairus was, who fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Amazing. But this is the sad part. Throughout history, many people had come into contact with Jesus. You read of the multitudes and multitudes of people, hundreds of thousands of people, day by day, moment by moment, that came into contact with Jesus. They saw him. They heard his teaching. Many even touched him. But you know what the sad thing about this is? That many of them, a majority of them, were not touched by Jesus themselves. And you know, today there are many people that know about Jesus intellectually. They see, they hear of him, they hear all the stories, they are witnessed to by Christians, but how many of them will go off into eternity without being touched by Jesus? How sad. How many hear his name today? How many hear his word? How many go to church, but yet have not been touched yet by him? He wants to touch you, but yet you remain untouchable by your own free will and your own choice. You see, in verse 34, the Lord uses the word well in the Greek. Look what it says. It says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Our English language is very limited, okay? To us, the term is therapuo, which means therapy, which means he touched her physically. But if you look up this word in the original Greek language, the word is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it means to be saved from sin. That's the difference, you see. Many people even today have been healed and touched. People that don't even believe in Jesus Christ have been healed and touched and provided for, but yet they don't believe unto him for salvation. And the term that he uses here is sozo. Sozo, does sozo apply to you? Have you been touched by Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you been saved from your sins? That's the all-important thing, my friend. You know, if Jesus gave you 100, 110, 115, 120 years of good health and you died without him, that would be a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity. Jesus is more concerned for your soul, for your salvation, than even your physical well-being. Because these bodies, these tents, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, will go back to the dust one day. And our souls will go to spend eternity somewhere. One of two places. You get two choices. Smoking or non-smoking. Eternity is one of the two. Very simple. Everybody has eternal life. Do you know that? Everybody has eternal life. Every single one of us. But it is your choice, and you can't blame anybody else for where you spend eternity, because God has given you a free will. And he wants a love relationship with you that is reciprocal. He wants you to choose to know him and to love him. He doesn't force himself upon us. But yet the Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Point out one flaw in Jesus Christ. Really, tell me even one bad thing about him. He's absolutely perfect. His love is absolutely perfect for you. It can't get any greater. It can't get any lesser. He loves you enough to be nailed brutally to a cross so that he can save your soul, sozo, so that he can save you from your sins. Jesus didn't use therapeuo here. He uses sozo, meaning that she was saved from her sin, meaning that her faith not only healed her, but more importantly, it saved her soul for eternity. There are a couple of other places, just quickly before I move on, where you find the word sozo. The woman that fell at Jesus' feet and anointed his feet with the alabaster flask. sozo, the woman who washed his feet with her tears. Jesus used the word sozo, that she would be saved of her sins. When we get to Mark 10:52, blind Bartimaeus, same thing, sozo for him. Jesus saved his soul from his sins. Sozo was used, the story of the 10 lepers. Remember the 10 lepers that Jesus cleansed? And 9 of them walked away and only one came to even give thanks. That word sozo is used for the one. That one time, it was he, the only one out of the 10 that was saved. Sozo is used for him. Have you been saved from your sins? Verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" You can imagine the heart of this father now sinking into his sandals. From a human perspective, from Jairus' perspective, things have tragically turned for the worst. The worst scenario, the worst case scenario has happened. His daughter is dead. That's it. How the heart of Jairus must have just sunk at this point, falling to his feet, begging him in desperation. Maybe I would have been thinking, why did we have to stop for this woman? Don't you know that my daughter's lying at the point of death and you stop to talk and ask who touched you in the crowd? That's my own sinful heart. But again, Jesus is never interrupted. He always meets everybody's need. Yet, as soon as Jesus heard what was said in verse 35, look what he says. While he was still speaking, in verse 36, I'm sorry. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, that his daughter was dead, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Wow. Isn't that just like the Lord immediately to give the assurance and the comfort, be not afraid, don't worry, don't panic, just believe. That's all he asks us to do. Only believe. Verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, just the very fact that there was a lot of people there weeping and wailing shows that Jairus had a bunch of money. Why? Because wealth was shown at a funeral service by the number of wailers that you hired. They actually hired people to wail and to play the flute, to play these dirges on the flute. And so we see here that there's just this big tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Notice these guys that were wailing and weeping and jamming on the flutes. All of a sudden they began to ridicule him, verse 40. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother and the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and he said that something should be given her to eat. Chicken soup, I would think, maybe. So often, mocking precedes miracles. You tell people you're praying for a miracle, you believe, I trust in Jesus. What do they mock? Oh, come on. Get over it. It's only a crutch. Jesus isn't a crutch for me. He's a stretcher. He carries all of me. So often, though, there's the mockers that come knocking. So what does Jesus do? Puts them outside. I like that. He put them out. And sometimes we have to do that, don't we? If you ever get into a situation praying for somebody that's sick or whatever, and there's mockers and unbelievers, just ask them to leave the room so you can just pray for that person. Remove the mockers. When the mockers come and knock, just put them out. Why? Because Jesus defeats danger, disease, demons, and now death. Today the question is always why. Why does death strike God's people? Why do Christians suffer? Why do people have to suffer pain and unexpected, seemingly senseless things happen to us in terrible ways? I don't know. First thing I learned in Bible school was to say, I don't know. Probably the most three popular words I use because I don't have all the questions. But this I do know. Jesus gives us the assurance that he who believes in him, though they die, they shall live again. Red letters. Read it for yourself. That's the hope and promise I have. That's the answer I give to you for that question. I don't know. I don't have all the answers, but I do know this. You believe in Jesus, when you die, you'll live again. Guaranteed, 100%. Take it to the bank. Red letters. Doesn't get any better than that. But the bottom line is this, right here. Verse 36. Do not be afraid, only believe. That's all he asks us to do. Believe in him. Believe him at his word. And again, you have how many red words there? This will be your exam for next week. Memorize, you know, those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 red words in verse 36. Do not be afraid, only believe. I would encourage you to memorize those 5 words. Why? Because more than likely, sometime this week, fear will try to compete with faith in your heart, guaranteed. And what will come back to you is those 5 wonderful red words that we see by Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid, only believe. And that's the greatest encouragement that I can give you, folks. Well, how do I believe? Thank you for asking that question. I'm sure every one of you asked that question here this morning, right? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The more time you spend in the Word of God and get the Word of God in you, the more that you will be strong in your faith. You cannot be strong in your faith without spending time in the Word of God. It doesn't work that way. You must spend time on your knees in the Word, in prayer. And oftentimes one of my prayers is, Lord, help my unbelief. Because there are those times when I come to the end of myself, numb lips, that I say, Lord, please help my unbelief. And so lovingly and graciously, he brings back these words, these precious words to remembrance. Do not be afraid, only believe. A young preacher by the name of D.L. Moody, brand new preacher, got called upon to do a funeral service. And so as a young preacher, he figures, I'm going to look in the Bible and I'm going to see what Jesus preached at a funeral service. And as he searched the scriptures, he could not find one because Jesus always broke up funeral services. Jesus never preached a funeral service. He always broke them up. And you know what? For the believer, I don't even refer to it as a funeral service. I always refer to it as a memorial service. It's a graduation. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day, we're going back to the dust. And one day, we shall see him face to face. Brand new body. As he wraps his loving arms around us. A couple weeks ago, I shared Zephaniah 3:17. That says that the Lord will rejoice over you with singing. We get some wonderful Christian singers, don't we? There's worship groups all over the world that sing praise and worship to the Lord. But you know what? There will be absolutely nothing like Jesus singing to us. He will be rejoicing over us with singing. And he will wipe away every tear. And yes, we are still here in this world. And we do have tears. And we do have pain. And we do have heartache. And we do have sorrow. And we do still face death. But because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and when he said, it is finished, he had victory once and for all over sin and death. And not to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 41, he took the child by the hand, said, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Can you imagine? I wonder if she gave Jesus a butterfly kiss. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know. These are just things that just kind of go through my mind. Immediately, the girl arose and walked. She was 12 years of age. And you know what? The second part of butterfly kisses more than likely came true. The sweet 16, the walking down the aisle, the tears in daddy's eyes. Butterfly kisses. Man, folks, We've got a lot to be thankful for. We really do. All of this other stuff means nothing in the light of eternity. All of these other things mean nothing. They just steal our time away from those that we should probably spend more time with. Kids, grandkids, husbands, wives. Time is short. Life is a vapor. I never thought I'd get old and bald with gray hair. I really didn't. But you know what? I now have more days behind me on this earth than I do ahead of me. And I see a couple of other folks in this room that can probably say the same thing. Take that time to love your kids, love your grandkids. You know, if there's anybody that you need to make up with, if there's relationships that are broken, don't waste any time. Make every moment count. That's what I'm trying to say. Make every moment of your life count. And the best place to do that is start at the feet of Jesus. With your kids, your family, butterfly kisses. You may be a teenager. You may be a grown woman now. You know, if your daddy's still here, give him a butterfly kiss today. You know, bless his socks off. Make every moment count, even with your health. Because there was a girl, 12 years old, healthy, and all of a sudden. On the other hand, there was the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. And all of a sudden, things begin to change when they began at the feet of Jesus. Has Jesus touched you? Have you been saved? Sozo. If you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ today and have the greatest gift possible extended to mankind through the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ, who says, I love you. I want to spend eternity with you. Come to me. Come to the feet of Jesus today. And he will wipe away every sin, every tear. He will take all that you've done, cast it as far as the east is from the west, and the deepest part of the sea, remember it no more, and give you a fresh, clean slate today. He will fill you with a love that you have never, ever experienced in your life. It's called agape love. You can never experience that love without giving your life to Jesus Christ. It's supernatural through the person of the Holy Spirit. But what you need to do here today is what I did years ago, and many in this room have done. Come to the feet of Jesus. You're not coming to Calvary Chapel, Pastor Joe, or anybody. You today are giving your life to Jesus Christ. So if you would like to do that, please stand and pray this simple prayer, inviting Jesus to come into your life before we close. Anyone. Today is the day of salvation. Where do you stand? I'm going to wait a moment because I really believe there are some people here that need Jesus Christ. Get your pride out of the way, like Jairus did, and stand to your feet. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, that you are always touchable, always available. And maybe even this morning, that person that didn't stand today, maybe when they get home, they'll fall at your feet, Lord, and give their lives to you. And Lord, your word says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, Lord, I do pray for these precious people. Thank you for just the miraculous things, Lord, that you do in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of marriage. Thank you, Father, for the gift of children, grandchildren, even some great-grandchildren here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of every moment that we have with these precious people that you've blessed us with. Lord, I pray that if there be any relationships that are broken here this morning, that they would soon be mended. Your desire, Lord, is that we be reconciled to you and to one another. And so, Father, we do pray for those that just need a special touch as well. Maybe there are some people here struggling physically with physical problems. Maybe they've spent all their money and seem to be getting worse. Lord, I pray for a special touch upon their lives as well. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these precious people that come so faithfully. Thank you for the worship today. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Amen. Let's just continue.